Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 17. Now, this is a chapter which we probably all know about pretty well in that sense. But can we actually quote from it? Do we know it intimately? Do we understand perhaps some of the very, very great truths that are being taught here? Now, we probably know that this is a whole chapter that is set aside to record the prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ made, that he spoke. And of course, we see within this prayer that he prayed for us. He prays for himself. He prays for the disciples. And as we look at this prayer together, we would derive, I'm sure, great blessing. Now, I just have to say that this particular series of messages is going to take us just a few weeks because there is so much. And already this morning, I found that we were only able to cover half the material that we were able to look at or that we'd planned to look at. But please bear with me. So we start at John chapter 17, verse 1. But I ought to read verse 33 of the previous chapter, John chapter 16, which says, and these are wonderful words. Exciting for us, in fact. It says, Jesus is speaking, he says, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And then verse 1 of chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given me authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now, for the sake of time, we can't read the whole of the chapter, though I would love to be able to do that, but in your own time at home, maybe you would be able to do that. So, we finally get to John chapter 17. And this is something that I've been looking forward to being able to have done for a while now. Because this chapter truly is a chapter which brings great blessing and encouragement to us. As I've said, maybe that before we had read this together, we weren't entirely sure of all that was contained within this chapter. So as we begin to look at it this morning, I hope that during the course of today and for the next two or three weeks that we will be able to recognize some of the great truths which are here for us, for our benefit, for our encouragement. Because what we're doing is listening to Jesus as he prays for himself, for the disciples, and as he prays for us, and also he's praying for those who will come to faith through us. Now that is something which is incredible for us to understand. But doesn't it focus our attention upon what we should be doing with our lives? That we should be sharing the gospel with those around us, that we should be encouraging other people to experience what we have experienced as we have come to faith and trust and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's one thing that we need to get clear right from the beginning at this particular point, and it's perhaps why we needed to read the last verse that we found in chapter 16. And it's all to do with this. The one thing that is immediately clear to us is that this prayer that Jesus is praying here, Jesus is praying it as an overcomer. He is not praying it as a victim. He was and is the victor. Now that's important for us because without that victory, we do not have a gospel. We do not have the ability to be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember growing up in the Baptist church that I did in the city of Reading in the United Kingdom. It was a big church, sat 1,000 people, and it was regularly full. And one of the highlights was the baptismal services that would take place. And I remember on one occasion, a young lady, she would have been 17 or 18 years old. She hadn't come from a Christian family. And she stood up at the pulpit of that church with 1,000 people to give her testimony. I don't know if her knees were shaking. They might have been. And she said this, "All of my life, I had understood and I had thought, and my parents thought the same, that Jesus failed because he died. Jesus failed because he died. Now she understood that it was in his death that there was victory. And not just his death, of course, but his resurrection, his burial and resurrection. And of course, that's what baptism means to us as we experience the waters of baptism, to die with Christ, to be buried, but not to stay in the grave, to be raised to eternal life. But that was the thought that she had had. So you have to remember that what we have here, because now we're transitioning from the what's called the upper room discourses, where Jesus is just gently, in an intimate way, talking to the disciples. Now, things are changing. The cross is looming closer. Jesus was the victor. The picture that we have here is not that of a terrified convict, someone who has been convicted perhaps of murder. They've been sentenced to death. And the day of their execution comes. And all of a sudden they're terrified. And they're dragged from their cell to the place of execution. That is not the picture that we have in these scriptures that are presented to us. No, we see in Christ coming to the cross only victory. His time has come to fulfill the plan and purpose for which Jesus appeared. Now, interestingly, 1 John 3 and verse 5 tells us about this, and he uses this, the Apostle John uses this word appeared, and he says this in verse 5 of chapter 3. He says, "But you know that he, Jesus, appeared so that he might take away our sins." So what John is actually referring to is the fact that there, in the manger, lies the Savior. He appeared, and he's appeared to do one thing, several things actually, but one for us which we rejoice in. He has come to take away our sin. That's what that appearing is all about. Now in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John's Gospel, we have the record of this conversation that took place in the upper room. The disciples were a motley bunch, to put it lightly. Some of them were really struggling. A few of them were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Really important stuff as our Lord is preparing for the cross. And Jesus has been talking to the disciples and he's told them that he's going to be leaving them. But that in his leaving, and this is so important for us, that in his leaving he's going to send another to help us. Now, depending on which version of the scriptures you have before you, you will have, for example, the word comforter. I think that's in the King James Version. And it's a lovely word. You discover that other versions have the word helper, and others the word advocate. And when you put all these words together, you begin to see the picture of what's going on here. Because the comforter comes and draws alongside us. And there are times in our lives, oh, don't we need it, for someone to draw alongside us. And Jesus is there through the Holy Spirit to do that for us. So that's the comforter. We discover that we also need help. There are times when we've got to the end of it. What do we do, Lord? And the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and helps us. There are times when we need an advocate, and the Holy Spirit stands at our side, and he speaks on our behalf, and we praise him for all that he does for us. The Holy Spirit, who would indwell them, indwells us. The Holy Spirit who would live within them lives within us. The Holy Spirit who gave them power and strength to be able to complete the task that our Lord had given to the disciples is the same Holy Spirit who gives us power, who gives us strength to be able to continue the task that they had begun. And of course, that task was namely to see the church established, to go into the world, to preach the good news, to preach the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the gospel. Now, it's interesting and it's also important to remind ourselves of that last verse in chapter 16 and verse 33. We've read it together, and we're just going to remind ourselves again because there is so much of such great importance for us here. And I'll read it again. It says, I have told you these things. Now, we started off last week remembering that it is so important that we hear the words of Jesus. Jesus has told us things. Those things that he has spoken of are recorded for us here in the scriptures. Therefore, we need to listen and we need to take them on board. So I have told you these things, and he's told them, here's a reason, that in me you may have peace. So one of the things that we discover is that God, through his word, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us, bring us peace. And I'm telling you this, we need peace. We need peace in this world. We need peace desperately in our lives. But the verse doesn't stop there. It goes on and it says, and this is a blunt warning for us, you can't say that you haven't been warned. He goes on and he simply says this, in this world you will have trouble. Let me say it again, in this world you will have trouble. Is there anyone who hasn't got any problems here? It's amazing how they creep up on us. But even in that time of trouble, we can have peace because of Jesus. Now, the next part of the verse is incredibly earthy. Okay, I think I can get away with that term. You'll see what I mean. It's very real, it's very practical. Because Jesus turns to the disciples, and of course by default to us, and he says this, but take heart. Now isn't that wonderful? Isn't it personal? Isn't it such a joy to be able to hear that? He says, but take heart. Yes, you're going to have problems, but take heart. Why? Jesus goes on and tells us, because I've overcome the world. Now that, when you put all of it together, gives us the great joy that we need, the great peace that we desire, and it gives us an understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for us, what he continues to do for us. And then in chapter 17, we find that Jesus also speaks of the world. Now, it's interesting that in the whole chapter, he uses the word world 19 times. So that's 19 times in his prayer in chapter 17. So we can obviously see that there's a very clear connection between the prayer that Jesus is making, where he refers to the world 19 different occasions, to this verse back in chapter 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So we can see the link, we can see the connection there very, very clearly. The reality clearly shown here is that if you and I will understand and apply the truths revealed in this profound prayer that we have recorded for us here in John chapter 17, then it will enable us to become overcomers. And we need to become an overcomer. Now, sadly, there are too many Christians who, instead of being overcomers, what are they? They've been overcome. And sadly, we come across these people every day in our lives. Our hearts cry out for them because instead of being able to see that in Jesus we have peace, even though the world is full of trial and tribulation and difficulty, but we can take heart in Jesus because Jesus has overcome the world. And because he has overcome the world, we can overcome the world. So why is it that there are so many people who have been overcome by the world? What a difference. And how sad it is, how terribly sad it is. It was only the fact that the disciples became overcomers with the power and dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit living in them that the church was founded and that it has grown. We see it purely miraculously, because how could 11 apostles go out in their own strength and see the church today? Now look, there's about 10 of us here. If we were given the task, go into the world, see my church established, we'd need some help. And the amazing thing is that that help is available to us today through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, giving us the power that we need to be able to see a change being made in the lives of other people through the witness and the testimony that we bring. And it's a joy. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. It's not my story. It's a story that Charles Spurgeon told in one of his books. Now, if Charles Spurgeon, you all know, a great Baptist preacher from the 1800s, but if Charles Spurgeon can tell a story like this, then I can do. And you'll wonder to yourself halfway through the story why I'm telling you the story, but bear with me, and I hope all will be revealed shortly. So Charles Spurgeon tells of a lovely story of a man walking through a field on one occasion, and he bumps into a visiting evangelist to the local area. And the evangelist says to him, "Will you be coming to the meetings? Are you going to come to the tent meetings that we've got each evening?" Now, we're looking forward to getting our tent back up as soon as possible. So we're just waiting for the snow to go and the sun to come out a bit warmer, and we'll be moving back out to our tent, I suspect, as soon as possible. And some people have already said to me here in Norwich, "Well, when are you going to get your tent back up?" And I say, "Well, as soon as we can see the grass, we'll give it a go and see what we can do." But the man is walking along and he meets the evangelist, and the evangelist says to him, "Are you coming to the meetings?" And the man says, "No, I'm not coming." And the evangelist says to him, "Well, you know, to press a bit harder, do you normally go to church?" And the man says, "No, I never go to church." Well, obviously, the evangelist is beginning to lose any sort of opportunity to try and get the gospel in and to talk and to bring that invite. So the evangelist then says, "Do you ever pray?" Okay. And the man looks at him and says, "No, I never pray." So obviously, there's no options here, it seems. So the evangelist said, "I wonder, would you be willing to promise me that if I give you a shilling, now, because this is old English money, if I give you $50, let's call it that, okay, would you promise me that you will never, ever pray in your life?" The man briefly thought about it and said, "Well, I never pray now, so yes, I'll be happy to take the $50. No worries." So he takes the $50 and off he went. Guess what happened over the next couple of days? Okay, well, the account goes like this. The man began to be a little bit distressed, just a wee bit. A bit distressed about what he'd done. And that distress suddenly changed into a sense of being haunted by the deal that he had made. The deal of handing over his prayer life. He'd never used his prayer life, but suddenly the option was gone. And then he thought to himself, "What happens if I become sick? I won't be able to pray about it." Do you know how many people turn to God and start praying when they get sick? And it's true that there are times when God uses sickness to bring us face to face with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he began to be somewhat concerned. And then he thought about his children. He loved his children. But what happened if one of them suddenly went through something difficult? He wouldn't be able to pray for them. These things began to circulate in his mind. And then he became slightly ill over it. He was a bit off his food. And his wife obviously noticed. The minute he didn't eat as much as he normally did, his wife noticed. And she noticed that he was somewhat preoccupied and somewhat distressed. And so she asked him what the matter was. And he told her what he had done. And she instantly said, and always listen to your wife, chaps, if you're married. It's it's a good move, okay? She instantly said, you need to hurry up and get to that meeting, find that evangelist, and take the deal back. And so he hurried off to the tent, and he found himself in the last meeting of the week. And the preacher was already on the platform, and he was preaching, and the subject he was preaching on was, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What will it profit a man to gain the whole world, say $50, and lose his prayer life? And of course, as soon as the meeting had finished, the man went straight to the evangelist, and he begged him to take back the deal, which of course the evangelist did willingly. I say this morning because we cannot measure or value what our prayer life as a gift is to us. And today, we're starting a series of turning to the wonderful prayer that Jesus prayed and that is recorded for us in John chapter 17. And this morning, I want us to begin to try and get us all to understand that we need to listen to the words of Jesus here in this prayer. It's my hope that we will engage in this chapter. I want to prove to you that this chapter of John is in need of our attention this morning and during the course of the next few weeks. Because I would suspect that apart from a verse or two, most of us can't remember a great deal of what Jesus actually prayed. Some people remember verse 21, for example. It's the prayer of unity. Jesus prays for the unity of his church. And sadly, that is one of the biggest things that we see missing today in the Church of Jesus Christ, the lack of unity. This church doesn't talk to that church. If we try and have any sense of praying for revival as a group of churches, we can't, because there's no unity. And Jesus knew that this was so important. I said last week, and a couple of people have spoken to me about it, that I'm not interested in denominations. What I'm interested about is who's on the Lord's side. We need to see unity. So maybe you can remember those verses. Or some people might even say verse 3. And what a fabulous verse this is. Let me read it to you. This is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Let me read it again. This is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ. But I suspect that before we read the verses that we did this morning, that not many of us could have stood up and quoted many verses from John 17, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we really have here in John 17 is Jesus modeling, showing us real intercessory prayer. The truth is that this is the real Lord's Prayer, isn't it? You see, Jesus couldn't have prayed, Our Father, forgive us our trespasses, because he didn't sin. The prayer that's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 6 shouldn't be called the Lord's Prayer. It should be called the disciples' prayer. Because you and I should pray that prayer. And we need to pray that prayer. But Jesus couldn't have. He had no sin to confess. So here in John chapter 17, I'm going to suggest, is the real Lord's Prayer. Because it's Jesus praying. But that begs the question, why don't we know what he prayed? And why don't we take up what he prayed? If it's the Lord's Prayer, why haven't we done this? And that's the question that we need to begin to ask ourselves this morning. Sometimes when we come to the scriptures, and this is by way of warning to myself and to all of us, perhaps we've read John 17 many times, but we've just skimmed over it. I would suggest that it would be far more valuable to take a small section of scripture and really study what is being said and spoken to us, rather than to try and be a speed reader or a skim reader and just sort of like absorb every third word or something. So be careful when you come to God's word. Read it, really read it, and take it in and see what is being said. Now, I've got to be honest with you, and I'll say this honestly. This morning, we need all the help we can get when it comes to our prayer life. And I'm going to be truthful with you and say, I really struggle with prayer. I can't say that any more honestly. With all my heart, I would that I could spend hours in prayer, but I struggle. The first thing I struggle with is time. I get myself so busy. And maybe at the end of the day, when I'm tired, I try and come and pray. And I fall asleep. And I can't focus and I can't concentrate. I often find talking to others that they too struggle with prayer. It isn't just me, which is a relief in some respects, but it shows how terribly important this issue is. So I'm being honest with you, I struggle. I struggle to concentrate, I struggle to focus. The minute my eyes shut, my mind just seems to crowd me in on all the other things, the things that didn't go quite right. And instead of praying for them, I'm worrying about them. And that's how I tend to find my prayer time goes. And I was listening or reading a quotation from a chap by the name of George Mueller. Now, I don't know if anybody here knows or has heard or read anything of George Mueller. If you want to really feel bad in your prayer life, then read about George Mueller. Okay, because I was reading this sentence. He said this. He said, I have so much to do today that I must spend an extra hour in prayer. He's already been up since 4 a.m. praying. And he's talking about an additional hour because he's so busy. He knows that he needs to be prepared for the day that is coming before him. And so that requires an additional hour of his prayer time. And then listen to this quotation about George Mueller in terms of answers to prayer from his biography. And again, if you just want to feel really sort of depressed in that sense, just listen to this from his biography. Mueller had over 50,000 specific recorded answers. Notice the word answers there. Answers to prayers in his journals, because he kept a journal every day. Good thing. And out of those 50,000, over 30,000 of which he said were answered the same day or even the same hour that he prayed them. How are you feeling? Now, I need you to think about this. Let's unpack it a little bit because the reality will hit us. Do you realize that that's 500 defined, definite answers to prayer each year? 500. And then those that can do mathematics, more than one per day. Every single day for 60 years of his life. Now, for those of us who do not know a great deal about George Mueller, he built and ran many orphanages for children, mainly in the west of England towards the end of the 19th century. And during that period in his life, he never once asked for a single penny. But God funneled nearly $1 billion, that's in today's money, through his hands in answers to prayer as he looked after the children that he cared for. And now we come back to our prayer lives. Many of us struggle with doubt. Can God really do this? We struggle with guilt and from tiredness, and we struggle with preoccupation and all sorts of things like that. That sums me up. That's how I feel so often. And interestingly enough, George Mueller, at the very beginning of his prayer times, at the beginning of his prayer life, also felt the same things. So listen again from his biography. The difference then between my former practice and my present one is this. Formerly, when I rose, I began to pray as soon as possible and generally spent all my time till breakfast in prayer, or almost all of it. At all events, I almost invariably began with prayer. But what was the result? I often spent a quarter of an hour, a half an hour or even more on my knees, being conscious to myself of having derived no comfort or encouragement, no humbling of soul, etc. And often after suffering from much, from wandering of my mind for the first while, it was only then that I began to pray. But I scarcely ever suffer now in this way. For my heart being nourished by the truth, being brought into an experiential fellowship with God, I speak to my Father and to my friend, vile though I am and unworthy of it, about the things that he has brought before me in his precious word. It often now astonishes me that I did not sooner see this point. You see, he had the same problems, but when he came to God's word, he was then able to focus in his prayer time. And friends, there's never going to be a book at the bookshop or on Amazon that will make your prayer time, your prayer life, a piece of cake. It's just not going to come. As we look around, there are in fact many, many books on prayer. I've probably got half a dozen on my bookshelf. And whilst they can be very helpful in very many ways, they cannot change your prayer life for you. Because only you can do that. They can advise and they can guide, but they can't change your prayer life. Now, just imagine that you've never changed a light bulb before. Okay? Got a few examples shining here in the church. And if you were to find some instructions on how to change a light bulb, or maybe you go to a How Do You Do It Google video, and you put in change a light bulb. And if you follow the instructions, there's a pretty good chance that you will change that light bulb successfully. But friends, it's not like that for your prayer life. You cannot just simply find a set of instructions and that suddenly everything will be different. It just doesn't work that way. Yes, the scriptures give us a great deal of help. And if you turn to Matthew 6, our Lord explains a great deal to the disciples about prayer. But even here we find that the act of praying is linked to a total change of heart. And it is all about our relationship with God. Prayer and our relationship are bound together. What we call the Lord's Prayer, which should be called the Disciples' Prayer, it begins with the words, what words does it begin with? Our Father. And what does that mean? It means we have to have a relationship. So obviously the place to begin our prayer life has to be our relationship with God. Can we honestly say that God is our Father? Are we in a relationship with God where we have been adopted into his family? Sons and daughters, heirs. If not, then however hard we try to pray, and by pray, I mean seriously praying, we will fail. Our prayers will never be answered. How can we pray in the will of God if we don't know God? It's impossible. And of course, from John 17, we see very clearly that Jesus knew his Father. And so he began his prayer with one word, Father, can you? And yet that's the privilege that we have when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know God as our Heavenly Father who cares for us and loves us. Then we go on and we see that prayer is part of the spiritual battle that we all face as believers daily. When did you last remind yourself of Ephesians chapter 6? Now, we've got a couple of young people here, and you probably at some point have dressed up with the armor. You get a bit of tin foil from your mum's kitchen, and you make a hat, and you put the breastplate on, and you have a sword, and all the rest of it. We know what we're talking about here in Ephesians chapter 6. And do you know the number of people that I've met and I've spoken to? And I say, well, what about your spiritual warfare that you're going through at this moment in time? And there's a blankness that comes across their face. And then it's almost as if you could imagine that they're showing you their suit of armor. It's lying on the bed, or it's hanging on a hook behind the door in the wardrobe. What good is it lying on the bed? What good is it hanging on the back of the door? What good is it hanging up in the wardrobe? The only time that armor is of any benefit to us is when we have put it on and when we've derived the protection that it gives. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, we are told to put on the full armor of God. Not just sort of like look at it, but put it on. And Paul uses the picture of a soldier deliberately. If we are saved, if we are believers, we are in a battle. Never forget that. We've spoken of this before. We're not in the playground, as some people who call themselves Christians seem to think. They think that if they do certain things in the right way, God will bless them. And I've heard this from people. Some will even go as far as to say, if I dress right, God will bless me. But that's not what the scriptures say. Verse 18 of Ephesians 6 says, once you've put the armor on, what does it say? Can anyone remember? It said, yeah, and it goes on and it says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, and this is lovely, be alert. How many unalert Christians do you come across? And then the verse goes on and says, and this is tremendous, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people, all the Lord's people, but after you put the armor on, the shield of faith, it stops the fiery darts. And I'm going to say this, it's true. Sometimes it's the smallest little dart with the sharpest little point that can wriggle its way in and can hurt us really badly. And we need to remember that. Keep the shield in place. Stop the little darts coming. You're never going to find a DVD or a YouTube video that tells you how to have an easy prayer life. You're never going to go to a conference on prayer that will suddenly turn the switch, if you like, in your life, and you become a prayer genius. It's just not going to happen. It's part of the spiritual battle that we as believers face daily. Now, having said all of that, I want to say that there are people that I have met who are absolutely prayer warriors. They have sought God in their lives. They have taken his word seriously. And they're people that can spend a great deal of their life in prayer, and other people get the benefit that they have never realized because there are those who have been prepared to pray in and through the Spirit with their armor in place. Speaking to the invisible God, though we have access, though we are intimate, thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, though the Holy Spirit helps us, praying is difficult. I find it difficult, and I'm sure that many of us here find it difficult. I'm prepared to be honest and to say that. Now, it's right for me to say that there are those, as we just have done so, who are prayer warriors, and we thank the Lord for them. It's not an easy two-way conversation. It's a challenging thing. That's why the Lord's prayer or the disciples' prayer is such a gift to us, because it is a skeleton, a framework, if you like, on which we can hang so much wisdom and so much intercession. But having said that, it's still difficult. And here's the challenge, which I hope will bring everything into sharp focus for you right now. And it's this: there is nothing in your Christian life more crucial to you as a believer than your prayer life. There's nothing as pure as praying, pure fellowship, simple fellowship with the Lord Jesus. There's nothing that we do in our Christian life, nothing that we do that puts more joy and hope into our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ than praying. Everything is a struggle when we don't pray. And people sometimes will say, you know, Pastor, I just got to the end of it. What can I do about it? And one of the first questions I will often ask is, well, have you prayed about it? Have you prayed with someone about this? And suddenly their mouth sort of drops open a little bit and a blank expression comes across their face. And if they have prayed about it, it's a superficial praying that's taken place. But they've obviously not understood the cruciality of our prayer life. And I think it's exciting that here in this church, we've had more hours of prayer in the last 2 weeks than possibly Norwich Baptist Church has had in the last two decades. And it's been exciting to me to hear people just open their hearts up and to pray with passion. Some very personal prayers. And we've had some people from other churches as well that have joined us. That's been encouraging. And I rejoice in that. Everything is illumined when we do pray. And we find out what's important to people when we listen to their prayers. And I've learned some things about some of the other folks in this fellowship by listening to their prayers and hearing what they've been going through and rejoicing with them. So please, if you've not taken time to come to any of the meetings yet, do so. Monday to Friday, 7 p.m. You can come for 20 minutes. All of us can manage that at some point. And during the course of the next few weeks, we're going to find out what's important to Jesus as we look at his prayer. We're going to hear what he prays. We're going to learn what's important to him about us. So prayer always begins with our relationship with God. What's your relationship with God like? Do you really trust him? Do you really understand what it means to give him everything? Prayer is part of a spiritual battle. We need to be ready for the attacks of the enemy, have our armor in place. But we know that prayer is crucial for us as believers. It is not something that we can opt out of. If we do try and opt out, do you know what happens? Sin moves in. Some people say to me, I've tried praying, and I can't. And even in my own life, as I've admitted and confess to you this morning that I struggle. Why do we struggle so often? For one reason. It's that in our lives, in the recesses of our hearts, sometimes we harbor sin. The things that we don't want to let go of. In and of themselves, they might not be wrong, but to us they are. Because they take our attention and our focus away from God. How do we deal with them? We confess it. We bring it to God. And we submit to Him. It doesn't matter whether you're here in the church this morning or whether you're listening online, it's the same. Unconfessed sin damages relationships. If a husband keeps a secret from a wife, the relationship is damaged, and vice versa. And it's the same with God. Oh yes, God knows everything about us. Don't for one moment think He doesn't. But if we try and keep a secret, it will separate us in our prayer life. So I urge all of us to see sin, confess it. Because if we don't, it moves into our lives, into our spiritual lives, and even our physical lives, and we can begin to see decay because of it. So the beginning, and if you like to whet your appetite for the next few weeks, it's this. We're going to listen to what Jesus is praying about. Because as we do that, we know what He's interested in us particularly about. Amen. May the Lord bless us.